Our Father, we come before You this day, living in the victory of the cross. Realizing that death did not hold Him, He arose and ascended and He's coming again. And Lord, it's a counter message to our culture. It's counter to our intuition. We ought to be living in the sadness of our sin when we've been set free and we're able to live in the victory. And because we experience that, it's not just that we know it, we've received it, we experience, Father, we have a message. It is good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, Father, as we come before You, I thank You for strong men who would sing the praises of the Lord in front of the company of the assembly. And Lord, it's so cool to see that, you know, some of these men, one of them, their mom came today. What a great thing. To know that probably when he was in kindergarten, his mom came to hear him sing. And now he's up there, she came again. And Father, there's wives drawing close to their husband. There's kids that are proud of their dads simply because they'll stand and give praise in front of the assembly of the church. And Lord, we know You don't look at them like they're on stage. You're looking at all of us. You're the audience of one. We're all on stage, Father. And it's not the sound of our voice, or it's not the rehearsed things that we do, Father. It's the voice of our hearts that You hear. It's the picture of the purity that You see. And now, Lord, as we're about to go to Your Word, I just pray that You would come as the one who is able to convict and convince, the one who's able to comfort and counsel. I pray that You would come as that divine surgeon, and Father, that You would go to work in each spiritual life here, that every man and woman, every boy and girl in this room could make a pledge today to say, you know what, I'm done being weak and tired, and I'm ready to be strong. Use this day for Your glory, Lord. You've already done it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today I begin a new sermon series, and we'll complete it through the book of or follow it through the book, the month of April. And I'm not sure we'll be done by then or not, but we'll go at least this far. And during this series of sermons, here's what I'm going to be talking about. I want to encourage you to be spiritually weak and sick. I want you to learn to specialize in whining and complaining. And I'm going to encourage you to do whatever you want to do. And I know you don't believe that, because we're already specialists in that. We already whine and complain. We already talk about how weak we are spiritually, how bad the world is, and how difficult it is to live the Christian life. And we talk about always doing what we want instead of what God wants us to do. This series of messages is entitled Strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. And I'm calling it the Joshua Challenge. In this series, listen to me, I will be talking to you about determining to be strong in the Lord. Today, I want you to make a decision or know that you didn't make a decision. One way or the other, that you'll say, I'm choosing to be strong in the Lord, or you'll walk away saying, I choose not to be strong in the Lord. I want to encourage you to be able to say this, that I will become courageous for God, or decide I choose not to become courageous for God. I want you to make a decision and realize that no decision is a decision. It's a decision for weakness and sickness and whining and complaining. It begins with a decision. So today, let's determine to be strong in the Lord. Today, let's determine to be courageous for God like they were in Joshua's day. So I want you to try it on for size. I want you to say it with me. First of all, say this, I will be strong in the Lord. Can you say that?
I will be strong in the Lord.
Say it again.
I will be strong in the Lord.
And then how about I will be courageous for God?
I will be courageous
for God. That didn't sound very courageous. Let's say it again.
I will be courageous for God.
Okay, now I just want you to remember, let that linger as we go through the text today as we preach the message. And I want you to be able to say, yes, I really agree with what I already said today at the end. Here's what I would say. We want to live like this. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11 and verse 32, the last part of that verse says this. Are you listening? It says, the people who know their God shall be strong, and they shall carry out great exploits. You hear what that says? It says, when we know God and we're sure of God and we're convinced of God and we're interested in doing things God's way, it says we will be strong. That's what makes us strong, because we know God. And when we know God, it says we'll carry out great exploits for God. And so realize this. It's not simply, this life is not simply about surviving. It's not about defending or holding our ground only. It's about going forth to conquer. I would have to say most of our lives are spent in defending, holding the ground, making it, you know, just holding our own, surviving, and then not, you know, going in conquest for God. This life is about strategy with follow through. Strategy with follow through. Let me ask you, what's your strategy to be strong in the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? How are you going to determine to go forth for God? Or is there no plan? I mean, do you just come today so you get a down payment on, you know, a good speech, and you come back and say, well, I like that, I didn't like that, and I'll have to think about that. And right after lunch, it's gone. But do you have a strategy to be strong in the Lord? Do you have a strategy to be courageous for God? See, this life is about total commitment. It's about all your heart. It's about all your mind. It's about all your strength. Old and New Testament, that said. So, strong in the Lord. Let me tell you about the Joshua challenge, why I picked that. It's my intention to challenge you, to challenge us, to be more like Joshua in living for God. It's that simple. And through the month of April, we're going to be taking some snapshots of Joshua's life to say, look, look what he did. Look what he said. Look how he acted and reacted here. Shouldn't we be more like that? You'll be challenged to adopt his attitude. You'll be challenged to adopt his methods and his ways and his courage and his strength. And listen, above all, his supply. You know why Joshua never ran out of gas? Because it came from above. He was with God. He never ran short. See, Joshua is known as a great follower who became a great leader. That's important. Lots of people want to be leaders, but they're horrible followers. And if you've never been a good follower, it's hard to become a good leader because you don't understand a lot of things. If you always stepped into a situation and said, I'm taking over. Joshua is remembered as a man of bravery and integrity and faith. He was reliable. He stood up for what's right. He was yet humble. Joshua was strong and courageous. He kept God first and he remained positive in every circumstance. And we want to be like that. The challenge is about an active faith. For some people, that's an oxymoron. That says active faith. I thought faith is just what you believed in your heart. You know, scripturally, faith is not faith unless it's worked out. So this series of messages is about trusting and obeying. Just like the old hymn says, trust and obey. It's about going forth to claim your spiritual territory through the power and the promises of the Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all and the Savior to all who call upon His name. And I just want to say, will you put a stake in the ground and say, I claim this for God. I'll live for God. I will be strong. I make up my mind today, April 8, 2018. I will be strong for God. I will be courageous for God. Things are changing today. So let me introduce you to the main character, Joshua. Joshua led the nation of Israel about 1,400 years before Christ was born. The prime of his leadership took place when he was in his 80s. Likely about 85 when he took over the helm of steering the nation of Israel. And his main ministry was leading the conquest of the promised land. And he was 110 years old when he died. So in the book of Joshua, from chapter 1 to chapter 24, and by the way, we're starting at the beginning today, and we'll end at the end today, and then we'll, you know, take that sandwich and we'll fill in some blanks over the next few weeks to say what happened in all that time. But I want you to know this book covers about 25 years. Here's this guy, 85 and 110 when he dies. And the very first thing I'd like you to ponder is, when is God done using a man or a woman? Do you retire at 65 when you're a Christian? You step out of God's service after a certain year? I don't think so at all. And you got to know that Joshua did not live, you know, pre-flood when people lived hundreds of years. He lived after the flood when everything changed and the lifespan shortened. He lived in the day just like us, but God never stopped using him. Or a guy like Caleb, who you'll learn a little bit about in this series, and we'll find out today, even Moses was an elderly man when God said, okay, that's enough. So he was the prime leader of the nation of Israel. He was the successor to Moses. And he didn't get him to the promised land. He got him into the promised land and then fought, you see, all the tribes so that they could take over and possess the land according to God's promise and God's provision. So I think it's important that I tell you a little bit about his predecessor, Moses. You probably know a bit about him. Moses is the national deliverer of the nation of Israel. If you look at Moses' life and ministry, he got the people of Israel, it's the Exodus, he got them from Egypt, out of Egypt, to the door of the promised land. And it took 40 years. 2 or 3 million people. But that journey did not take 40 years. We could walk there today in a couple of months' time. That would be a long time. And you've got to know, you've got to see what happened because God picked Moses to lead them out. Moses was 80 years old when God said, you know, get my people out of there. And you might remember the story that it begins with the closed door of the Red Sea. Now, by that, I mean this, that God, after the series of plagues, you remember the last plague, the death of the firstborn and the Passover, that's where it all comes from. God got the nation of Israel to the bank of the Red Sea, and it looked like, what do we do now? And God miraculously parted the water, and all of the Israelites went across, and then God miraculously slammed the door on the Egyptian army, the chariots, the horses, the men and the women. Anybody that was there, they drowned in the sea. And God said, that's it, you're out of here, you're done. The slavery's gone. Now, we're going to learn today and ongoing in this series. Do you know when they entered the promised land under Joshua's ministry? God opened the door through the parting of the Jordan River. Isn't that cool? That God closed the door at the Red Sea, opened it, closed it, and then they get to the promised land. And we have this sort of, you know, deja vu moment under a different leader saying, okay, God must be at work again, like he's holding up the water here so we can go in. And we'll learn some more about that, as I said. But back to Moses. See, Moses is obedient to God. And he gets the people out of 430 years of slavery, drudgery. And it got so bad at the end, the Egyptians said, you know, these people are growing so fast, they're going to outnumber us and overthrow the nation. And they made their work harder. They took the straw away, which was the filler for the bricks they made, and they just had to use the mud and the clay to make the bricks. And so it was a horrible life. And they wanted set free. And God provided a deliverer. And they got out across the Red Sea. And guess what happened? They had to trust God for everything. For their food. For their water, the manna, the water from a rock, for their circumstances. And guess what? People just like me were of the oldest generation. And they said, you know what? It was bad back then, but it was better than it is now. We'd like to go home. We'd like to go back to the slavery. At least we had a house and a bed and we knew what we'd have for supper. This trusting God stuff isn't for me. That's why it took 40 years. Because God said, you know what? I'm not bound by time. I'll just wait out that oldest generation. In fact, the Bible is very clear that said nobody of that oldest generation entered the promised land except two men. One was Caleb. The other was Joshua. And you know why? Moses early on sent 12 spies into the land to say, go see what it's like. Go see what their cities are like, how fortified. Go see what the people, see how strong they are. See what their army's like. See what the agriculture's like. And they come back, 12 guys, and 10 said, there's no way. We look like grasshoppers compared to those people. There's just no way this will ever happen. Forget it. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, saw with different eyes and said, we can do it. With God, we can do it. And God said, your heart's this way, your heart's this way. I can't use you, I can use you. And you got to see this. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. It matters what's right. It matters who follows God, whether it's two or whether it's one. God will always work through the righteous remnant, no matter what. And so it was Joshua that got to lead them into the promised land eventually after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But listen to this. Because of the people's constant complaining, their desire to live in the past, their tendency toward idolatry and sexual immorality, they're constantly putting God to the test. That's why they were caused to wander for 40 years waiting on that generation to die. Did you know that? Or do you just think it's so many people, such a long journey, it just took, or they got lost out there, they didn't have GPS, and they just wandered around in circles forever until they got to the promised land. No, it was intended by God. And I just want you to get that one. God's not bound by time. He can wait you out too. He knows your stubborn heart. He knows your stiff-necked ways. And mine too. And He says, hey, one thing I have that you don't is time. And so we'll just wait. Sometimes He lets us go to the error of our own way. Am I right? Just like our dads did with us sometimes, or our moms to say, okay, I've tried to teach you. I guess you have to learn the hard way. I guess I'll let you go. And so 40 years. And God said they're just unusable. They forgot how I delivered them. I told them I'd take them to the land that flows with milk and honey. But they don't believe me except these two. They forgot in the faith journey about God's perfect provision of manna in the morning and water from the rock. Do you know in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 9, the Bible even says for 40 years their clothes did not wear out? Now that's good news for men and bad news for women. You know, like 40 years I got to wear the same thing every day? It says their sandals didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell and they didn't get blisters. And listen, that was not by happenstance. That was by divine providence. That was an act of God. And there's another lesson for us. Don't you think that God can't keep going what ought to be done? Whether it's a relationship or, I mean, He could do it with your car if He wants to. He's the God who's able to intercede and intervene in any situation. So listen. There's a picture for us. Egypt was their place of slavery. Sin is our Egypt. Sin holds you down. Sin keeps you a slave. Sin has hold of you in such a way that you think I can make it. And then it turns on so strong that you think I just want free. I just want free. I just want free. And then when you get free, sometimes sin calls your name back. And you say, you know what, I thought I'd like this. And I'm trying to follow God. But meanwhile, we're saying, I still believe God. I still believe. We're backing away saying, I'm not sure, God, you're going to need to prove yourself to me. And God doesn't have to prove anything to us. And so we can see the picture. We can live in freedom rather than the drudgery if we would choose. We can leave the slavery of sin and walk with God just like they were promised. But listen, out of the whole oldest generation, we don't want to be like any one of them. Except one of the two, Joshua or Caleb, or Joshua and Caleb. There were only two good examples for us in all of that generation. So listen, Joshua becomes God's chosen leader for Israel to take the people into the land and conquer it, just as God had instructed. Their journey was not complete. The promise was not fulfilled until the promise He made to Abraham was not fulfilled until they became their own nation, until they walked in and they took over. They claimed the land, they drove out the enemy, and they ruled. And listen, I think we become so content just to get out of Egypt. See? We know we're on our way to heaven because we have a Savior. We spend the rest of our life in the wilderness. You know, not trusting God for perfect provision, complaining about what He does do. We look back when He says, listen, if you'd get on with the business of conquering, you wouldn't have so much to complain about. Isn't that true? If you don't set yourself to something positive and you want to stay in neutral, guess what? You're just asking for trouble. And that's what I want to speak against today, because I think good churches like ours that teach from the Bible, a lot of times we're so much about information, we forget about the transformation. We're so much about instruction, we forget the obedience. And even when we can see it for somebody else over in the mission field, they do this. We're sort of afraid to talk about what happened in my life. And you know what? We're sort of afraid to say, I'm standing on the Lord. I'm going to make a difference. I have something to do with this decision, and I will trust the Lord because I've determined to be strong in the Lord. I've determined to be courageous for God. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, you don't need to go there, but I won't chew you out if you want to look at the Bible with me. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, we have a picture of Moses giving a speech to the nation of Israel. And then he calls Joshua alongside him and charges Joshua in front of the whole congregation. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 1, the words of Moses. It says, when Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel, here's what he said. He said, I'm now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you will not cross the Jordan. It wasn't like he couldn't wade the Jordan anymore, which he wouldn't have had to anyhow. In fact, the Bible says when he died at 120, his eyes were still good, he still had his strength. But you know what Moses was saying? He said, I've had to face reality, folks. God said there'd only be two that enter in. Do you know Moses did not enter the promised land? Because Moses became like the stiff-necked, hard-hearted people which he tried to lead from Egypt. He started out in front and then he became just like them. That's one of the dangers of long leadership. Because you forget you're the guy up front. You're the guy in charge. You're the guy leading the way. You're the guy on the conquest. And you begin to listen to the voice of the people more than you listen to the voice of God. That's what happened to Moses. And at one point, God said to Moses, you speak to that rock and I'll give water. And instead, he struck the rock. And while he struck the rock, he was complaining about the complainers. He was acting stiff-necked about the stiff-necked. He was hard-hearted because of the hard-hearted. And God said, you know what? You've been a good leader, but you're not going to go in. And you know the Bible says that Moses died and God buried him and put up no monument, no grave, because he didn't want the Israelites making an idol out of the gravestone. That's powerful. So Moses stands in front of the crowd. He said, I'm 120, and in certain words, God's finished with my leadership. Verse 3, he says, the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations before you. You'll take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I've commanded you. And to the nation of Israel, Moses says, be strong and courageous. See, I will be strong in the Lord is not my idea. I will be courageous for God is not my idea. This is God's idea first, and then Moses' idea second. And Moses says, you, nation of Israel, you be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. Don't be terrified because of the enemy, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Reminds me of the promises of Jesus. Reminds me of the Great Commission when he said, you go make disciples, baptize them, teach you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. God is always ever present. Verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua. There it is, the whole nation. He gave a speech and he said, Joshua, get up here. Now, Joshua already had a name and reputation. He assisted Moses, went to Sinai with him. He was one of the faithful spies. It says, Moses summoned Joshua and he said to him in the presence of Israel. He's not talking to the crowd now. He's talking to one person in front of the crowd. And he says to Joshua, You be strong and courageous. For you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now I want you to go to this passage with me if you didn't go to the Deuteronomy. The beginning of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. And the words we're about to read are not much different than the words I just read. They're not much different than the title. They're not much different than what I had you state already about being strong and courageous. Joshua 1, 6 to 9. Here's the word of the Lord as Joshua would lead the nation. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the left or to the right, that you may have good success in wherever you go. Now that's a good memory verse. It says, listen people, you be strong and courageous. Be very courageous. Follow through and do not take an exit off of God's freeway. Don't be turning to the left or the right. Isn't that us? We get out there and we think we're on a journey with God and we start out so well. And the next thing you know, something gets our attention off to the side and we go in that direction. And then we get back on and we go that direction. And we get over and we go that direction. And from the very beginning, you see, we see those people were just like us. We are just like them. And we need to be told over and over and over again, be strong and be courageous. Get your eyes back on God. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. God says, pay attention to my words. Listen to what I say. Do you understand God can speak no untruth? Every word is true. And the Scripture says that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but the Word of God will stand forever. That will never change. That was that way in Joshua's day. It'll be that way when the Lord comes again, and it's that way today. And if you're trying to make your own way, if you're not following what God said, it's not going to work. And if you want to be strong and you think, I can do this myself, it's not going to work. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. You be strong. You be courageous. And don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And this morning if I said, do you believe that? 3 or 4 would say amen. 10 or 12 would shake their head. But most everybody here in their heart would say, yeah, I believe that. But I would say, are we going to believe that tomorrow morning? Are we going to believe that when we get out there in the middle of life? Are we going to be strong and courageous? Do we believe God will be with us wherever we go? Do you think He can deliver us like He delivered them? Now listen, throughout this series, I'm going to be harping on 4 guiding principles, and I'm about to give them to you. I'm not going to expand them very much today. I'm going to introduce them to you. But these principles are meant to be collective. I mean, for the whole church. They are also meant to be more personal for your family and for your personal life. And so take it personally. Take it for the family. Take it for the church. The 4 things that I'm about to say, in order that we can be strong and courageous, stand. They're meant for all of us, each one, and all of us together. These principles are spiritual first, but also work for every practical area of your life. And here's why. Because God's truth reigns in every area of life. There is nothing that is detached from the truth and the principles found in God's Word. All of life is an illustration of how God works. So here are the 4 guiding principles
about becoming strong and courageous for God. The first one is this: strong, not weak. Simple. It begins with a determination. I determine to be strong and not weak. If somebody here wants to get bigger biceps or bigger pecs or a six-pack and all the stuff people strive for, you know what they have to do? They have to stretch and they have to stress. Am I right? I mean, first you got to get it stretched out and warmed up, and then you got to get some weights, and you got to exercise. You got to start making a difference. So you can look in the mirror all day long and say, biceps grow, but they won't grow. Chest grow, but it won't grow. You stand in the mirror all day long and tell your body what to do and do nothing about it, you'll look like me. You'll have the furniture disease, you know, when your chest drops into your drawers. That's what will happen to you. You got to work it. Am I right? And if you want to be strong, you've got to work it. It's not only a decision, it means you do something about it beginning today. How do you get spiritually strong? That's where we're going to dwell in the month of April. And so listen, what we could say first person is, I will choose to be strong in the Lord rather than to be strong in the flesh. See, to be weak in the spirit means you're strong in the flesh. And nobody has to determine to become strong in the flesh, because that's our nature. We just go that way. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, we had a speaker. His name was Rodney. And he said, listen, he said, here's what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a sin that you really enjoy and you're not willing to let go of it. You know, normally speak of strongholds for people who have substance abuse problems, and they certainly have strongholds in their life. But guess what? Every one of us has strongholds in our life. And let me ask you, what sin do you really enjoy? If I passed that clipboard around instead of signing up for the men's course, and Andy, there were a bunch of guys signed up, huh? Excellent. When's the next rehearsal? Okay. But if I pass that around and say, write down, give me your name and the sin you really enjoy. Would you want to write it down? But see, when you really enjoy it and you don't really want to let go, it's a stronghold. It'll govern your life and it'll keep you weak. That's just the result. So the first principle is strong, not weak. It's not the desire. It's not saying weak's bad, strong's good. It says strong, not weak. It's one or the other. Do you want to be spiritually strong or spiritually weak? Make up your mind today. That's what I'm asking. The second principle is faith, not fear. We can't be strong and courageous without faith. Because God, who knows all things, is all powerful, who manages all things, puts us in the perspective that we don't know all things. We don't know the future. I just love it in the Bible when it says Abraham, when God called him to go out, you know what it says in essence? He packed his bags, packed up his family, started walking, but he didn't know where he was going because God hadn't told him yet. But that's an example of our very lives. That God says, I have a mission for you. Get ready and start walking. And then, as we go, He shows us the way. How many of us, if we could see the end from the beginning, believe we would be more faithful? To just say, God, show me in the end. If I do this, this, and this, show me what my life will be like. And then say, boy, I like that. I guess I'll do it. That's not faith. We live by faith and not by sight. God allows our faith to be tested. Speaking of Abraham, you remember when God called him to give his son back? Let's say Isaac was, 14, 15 years old, and God says, hey, that's your son of promise. He was born to you when you were 100 years old, and I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your family, and he's the only blood you have. He said, I want you to take him out and sacrifice him. Isn't that crazy? But God wasn't testing Abraham to say, Abraham, I need to know how strong your faith is. He wanted Abraham to know how strong his faith was. And the Bible says Abraham had the knife in the air. They walked up. Isaac carried the wood for the altar. And he was ready to slay his son. Hebrews tell us he believed that if he killed him, God would raise him back. Even before resurrection was, Abraham believed in it. But while he had the knife in the air, God made a substitute. The ram in the bush. You remember that? And that's the picture of God's only begotten Son, you see, becoming our substitute. We believe we should have died for our sin. And Christ took our place, just like the ram did for Isaac. And Abraham knew then, you know, not that he could trust God. He didn't know. He knew that he would follow God. And so we live that way. It's by faith and not by sight. And so we might say something like this: I will exercise faith in God over fear of people and fear of circumstances. That's what will make us strong. I mean, the want to sometimes there, but the follow through isn't. And we can walk out and say, I'll follow God. But as soon as somebody speaks fear into our life, we just drop our bucket and run. As soon as circumstances get hard, we say, I guess this isn't going to work. And see, just like I said, I think, you know, we're walking to God. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I trust you. I trust you. I guess I don't trust you, God. And that's what happens, is the fear takes over. So think about that. What keeps you down? What keeps you spiritually confined? The fear of people? See, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And that doesn't necessarily just mean, it means if we respect people more than we respect God, there's going to be trouble. You've got to have God as your number one. And if your past controls you, then faith is losing and fear is winning. The third principle, make up your mind to focus on the opportunities, not the obstacles. And they're the very same thing. Do you know that? The situation in front of you is either an obstacle or an opportunity. And if you have faith without fear, and you want to be strong and courageous, and you're ready to trust God, you want to be strong, not weak, you say, what's God having this for me? What's God want me to learn? What victory does God want me to claim through that thing that's holding me up? Now, I've learned, all of us face lots of obstacles in our lives. And I also have learned a lot of them. You can't go around them. You can't jump over them. And you can't dig under them. You must go through them. And when we go through them, see, that's when we become stronger. That's when we learn to trust the Lord more. That's when the obstacle becomes the opportunity. And so rather than focusing on all that holds you back, focus on what does God have in mind for me to do to get to the next step. I mean, when we look at the battles of the nation of Israel, it's going to look like one time there are these five kings that have an alliance. How are we going to settle this one? How do we get through? God makes a way. It's like the Battle of Jericho. You remember that story, right? God said, hey, you obey me and I'll take over. I'll win the battle. And they had to walk around the city seven times and the walls fell. And see, that God does that to us a lot. He says, you just do what I say and I'll take care of the battle for you. And so we could say something like this: I will do my best to see every obstacle as an opportunity to glorify God. Parents, rebellious kids. Is it an obstacle or an opportunity? It's an opportunity. See, financial trouble. Is it an obstacle or it's an opportunity to find God, to trust God, to set things up God's way. See, whatever it might be. And then the last principle is this: victory, not defeat. We don't want to talk about defeat. We're talking about victory. And so we speak this way: I am determined to live in victory rather than in defeat. And I would say, are you? Are we? Do you want to live in that victory? So as I close today, I just want you to be hearing what you said. If you said it, you said, I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be courageous for God. See, I want to do exploits. We started in Joshua chapter 1 when Joshua was about 85 years old. If we would go with me to the last chapter, Joshua 24, Joshua is now 110. 25 years later or thereabouts. And Joshua now is making his exit speech. After the conquest of the land and after following God by faith and finding the victory. And you're going to find out the sermon didn't change much. Because the people, remember their reputation, at least the first generation, they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked. The next generation, they said, we'll follow the Lord, we'll follow the Lord. But they follow the Lord like we follow the Lord. They had to be reminded over and over again, don't forget, you said I'll be strong in the Lord. You said I'll be courageous for God. So in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14, listen to this. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Even then, 40 years in the wilderness, 25 years in the conquest, there was still this residual leftover idol worship in Israel that Joshua said, get rid of those idols in your life. Lay down the ones that have no power because there is only one true God. I doubt that anybody here has a statue as an idol that you worship. When we go to Thailand, there's lots of Buddhist statues everywhere. The people that we deal with typically are not Buddhist, they're animists. Every one of them in their bamboo hut has a shelf. And on the shelf they have little glasses of water, they have burning incense, and they have little cups of rice. And that's to keep the evil spirits happy. And so in essence they bow down to the evil spirits. And don't think it's a silly idea. I mean, there are real things that happen because of evil. And, you know, I've wondered, in the Western world, why don't we see what we see there? Is it ignorance versus lack of ignorance? Is it we're more spiritual than they are? And I simply would say, I don't know that we ever can, but I also think a lot of times there's this big crossover that sometimes, you know, there's something evil really going on and we blame ourselves or blame our medicine or but not every time. And sometimes the people over there need a pill. They don't need exercise. But I'm just saying, Jesus saw the spirit world as real. And I see more evidence there than I do here as far as the evil part goes. But maybe not, because I think we misdiagnose a lot of times. But I just want to say, in their houses, when animists become Christians, we actually go in and take down the shelf and take out the cups and take out the glasses and take out the incense. And it's all put in a pile, sometimes the whole village, one big pile, and they burn it all. But like Joshua said to these people, do not try to mix God with your false culture. And I want to say, you probably don't have a Buddha in your house. You probably don't have a spirit altar in your house. But I do think some of you have things you ought to get rid of. You know, maybe it's your porn collection. Maybe it's your laptop. Maybe it's, you know, some kind of mystical religion. I don't know what it is, but I just know we don't think we have idols, but I think we have idols. Anything that stands between you and God has become an idol. Are there any idols in your life you ought to get rid of? If you don't get rid of them, you won't be strong and you won't be courageous. See, we're trying to mix God with culture. It keeps us quiet. Because we're not front and center. We're not front and center with people because we're not front and center with ourselves and we're not front and center with God. Therefore, we don't want to be, you know, revealed. So we just quietly live the life. We just join our fellow strugglers and complain about how much it hurts. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. It's the opposite of what God wants us to do. He says, listen, you people, you be strong and you be courageous. Verse 15 of Joshua 24. Remember, Joshua said, hey, get rid of those idols. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, if it's evil, if it's not good with you to serve God alone, if you won't determine today, I'm going to serve God alone. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. Make a decision to be strong or to be weak. Make a decision to live by faith, you see, or not. Make a decision today. It's your choice. Whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But he says, listen. As for me and my house, we what? We will serve the Lord. He said, it doesn't really matter to me, although it does. It doesn't matter to me what you decide. I've already decided. My family and I have already decided we're going to serve the Lord and the Lord alone. We want to be strong and courageous in the Lord. There's no two ways about it. There's no way around it. It's one or the other. Will you make up your mind today to be strong in the Lord, to be courageous for God? Will you declare, as for me and my house, whether that means a whole family, whether that means just you, will you serve the Lord? That's what Joshua said. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We would never do anything like that. For it's the Lord our God who brought us up, us and our fathers, up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He's our God. And I'm amazed at Joshua's response. He made an altar call and everybody came forward. And you know what he said? Hold up, folks. He said, I don't believe you. He said, you're not able to serve the Lord. For He's a holy God and He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn. He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. He said, you better be sure about what you're about to say and the commitment you'll make, because don't get out there and change your mind. Don't get out. You count the cost now, and you cannot serve God and serve the world. You can't serve the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. You can't live in faith and in the flesh at the same time. You cannot. In fact, James says, when we doubt God, we become double-minded. And a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. Not just in his faith. He becomes unstable as a father. He becomes unstable as an employee. He becomes unstable, you know, as a friend, because he's double-minded. One day he's trusting God, the next day he's not trusting God. He's trusting the world. He's trusting his own good sense. Then he might trust God. And you're going to get different advice from out all the time. He can't be faithful. She can't be faithful because he or she is double-minded. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua. See, they insisted. No! But we will serve the Lord. And if I played the role of Joshua today, and you said, I want to be strong in the Lord, I will be courageous for God, and I said, no, you won't. You don't understand. Are you sure? Are you going to get out there and turn back? Are you going to try to marry God and culture together? And you would say, Pastor Bob, no! I'm telling you, I will serve the Lord. And that's where I have us today. Not you and me. It's us before the Lord. It's real easy in long-term ministry to become just like the people and find my value in keeping the people happy instead of keeping God happy. And ministering to the ministered too, instead of reaching the world. Telling the told over and over and over again. And so this is as much for me as it is for you. To say April 8, 2018 is a reset button for many lives at North Street Church. To say, you know what, I'm not going to be so concerned about being safe. I'm going to be so concerned about serving the Lord. I'm not going to be so concerned about, you know, having a bad rep. I don't care. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to take the hit for the name of the Lord, because I will be strong in the Lord. I will be courageous for God. So listen, it's a decision plus a commitment that equals success. You can decide all day long what you want, but until you start to to work it out, and still you start to walk the way, the decision will get you nowhere. There'll be no success. You'll have more of what you had. And you'll get mad at God instead of blaming yourself. You say, I told God that day in church I wanted to be strong, and look at me now. It's worse than it ever was. Do you know why? Because you never showed up. You never listened to the instructions. You don't even know what He told you to do. So today is the day to decide, to choose. Are you in with God or are you out with God? You make up your mind. Don't walk away just saying, well, I'm not sure what I thought about that message. See, you just change the subject. Oftentimes we become like the mule, okay, who in the pasture there was this brown grass, and through the fence he could stick his neck, and there was this green grass, but he couldn't fit his neck through, so he wanted the green grass and he didn't want the brown grass, and so he ate nothing and he starved to death. And I think that's what happens to us a lot of times. You know, we have this and we're not happy, and we want this and we're not happy, and so we just stand there and we starve spiritually in every way. Once you decide, then comes the follow through. Will you be committed to the decision you have made? And listen, I told you, life demonstrates the truth. In a marriage, see, the wedding day is the decision. The marriage is the commitment, right? That's the follow through. Getting married, having a great wedding in a nice church, doesn't make a marriage. It makes a wedding. Good marriages don't just happen, am I right? Good marriages are intentional. And if you've been married very long, you know this, that marriage is work, and marriage is fun, and marriage is rewarding, and marriage is hard. It's all of those things, and marriage is worth it. But see, just to decide to be married, that's just the beginning. Without the follow-through, without the talks and the forgiveness and, you know, some of the bantering back and forth and the crying and the yelling, and you got to work it. And then you say, guess what? God made 2-1. And then people start to look at you and say, you know what? I think that's pretty cool. Think about your finances. You know, you could go home and get out a budget sheet and make up this great budget. That's realistic based on your income and your expenses. And you say, that's really cool. I think I'll start it a month from now. But I'm going on vacation first, and I'm going to buy a new car. And then I'll start to do what I said I would do. And it'll be worse, not better. See, if you do that and you keep spending like you're spending, and you don't have a plan to give and spend and save, it's not the decision that makes the difference. It's when you do it that makes the difference. Or diet. You can read all about good nutrition and watch lots of videos and even decide you want to get healthier. But if you continue to eat junk food out of bags and run through the drive-thru so that you can eat on the run, nothing good will happen to your health. I guarantee it. I tried it for 60 years. I was different. I was on the run. That's what I had to do. And here's what will happen. Your blood will get sick. You'll become more tired than you already are. You'll have unnecessary pain, you'll trend toward failing bodily systems, and you'll take lots of pills. But if you decide and make good changes, you'll be amazed at the turnaround. You'll have some extra money in your pocket because you're not wasting it on the immediate gratification of food. And you'll save a lot of money not taking that medicine. And the doctor will say, good job. But none of that would happen. All the education in the world about nutrition will make no difference unless you do it. Exercise. I mean, what if I said the Joshua challenge is at North Street Christian Church, we're going to lose 1,200 pounds in 1 month. So that's all of us, not me. Okay. And so we all going join Planet Fitness. Now, who will show up tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock? Raise your hand. If we all join Planet Fitness, you'd meet me there at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. Hey, I think there's two more in this service than in the first service. I only had one taker in the first service. But see, we could all do it, but if we didn't show up, it'd make no difference. Or we could start a North Street Christian Church running club, and you got to show up. You got to move some stuff around if there's going to be a difference. And it's not like, well, following God's like that. That's like following God, because God put it into play. Like the Bible says things like this. James says, faith without work is dead. I mean, your faith isn't faith until it's put to work. So it's a decision plus follow through. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And if you don't obey me, then maybe you don't really love me. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said there's a decision. There's faith plus follow through. And the Bible says you will reap what you sow. You sow bad stuff, you'll get bad stuff. You sow good stuff, you'll get good stuff. Did you ever wonder why God made the Israelites go through all that effort? You know, I mean, God could have said, this land is your land, okay? And I'll just kill everybody in one night. And you just waltz in and take over. But that wasn't God's plan. And the only answer I come up with is because God requires faith, and faith requires obedience. Faith is required, and with faith comes follow through. And that becomes the proving ground where we learn that we can trust God in all circumstances. He told them, and He tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I want you to go with one last passage. New Testament, book of Hebrews. And you need to realize we have a Joshua. See, the Hebrew word for Joshua is Yeshua. The Hebrew word for Jesus, the Greek word Yesu, the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. And the Hebrew writer writing to the Jewish people, who some were believers, some needed convinced, in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, he says, For if Joshua of the Old Testament had given them rest, he means spiritual rest, if that Joshua could have settled the deal, if he could have paid the price, if he could have made it all right, if he could have done it, God would not have spoken of another day later on, because God said there's another Sabbath rest coming. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Here's what that means. It means that the Sabbath day of the Old Testament was a snapshot of the reality of the rest, the eternal rest we have in Jesus Christ through salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, just like He is the fulfillment of the rest of the Ten Commandments, because the commands are now written on our hearts, not tablets of stone. He fulfilled them all. And that is to say this, there's not one day of the week that's a Sabbath. A lot of people want to swap, you know, the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day, for the Christian Sabbath, the first day, and that's not biblical. That's not the way it is. The Christian Sabbath is resting in Jesus. The work has been done. And so the Hebrew writer says, look, God said, the old Joshua, Ten Commandments Joshua, if he could have settled it, it would have been settled, but he couldn't. And God said, there's another Sabbath, and there's another Joshua. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You don't have to doubt God. You don't have to second guess God. You don't have to take things in your own hand. You need to be strong and courageous. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So listen, we have to own up. We do need to own up to ourselves. You need to take a good look at a mirror and say, where do I stand with God? Do I want to be strong? And we need to own up to each other in a sense. But listen, there's times I might fool you, times you might fool me. There's times I might fool myself, but I never fool God, because in God's eyes I have no clothes. He sees me just as I am. And in verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The high priest in Moses' day, the high priest in Joshua's day, passed through the Red Sea, passed through the Jordan Sea. Our high priest has passed through the heavenlies on his way home. So let's hold on to our confession of faith. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted like we are, yet was without sin. And that says, listen, if you think you are in a spot that God can't fix, you are wrong. Because Jesus bore every temptation, yet was without sin, and God is able to repair the impossible. You think your marriage is over? You think your money's over? You think your obedience is over? You think your habit's so strong it can never be broken? You are wrong, because Christ paid the price and He bore the burden. Verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Quit running away from God and start running to God. That's where the strength is found, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. So listen, Jesus, our Yeshua, He is our rest. He is our strength. He is our focus. He is our victory. I want you to close your notes and close your Bibles, and I want you to look at me. I have a passage from Joshua chapter 5 I want to read, but I want you to listen intently as I read it. I think you'll be amazed. Joshua 5, beginning in verse 13, says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you against us? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now you got to get this. This was the commander of the angel army of God. This wasn't some soldier just passing by. This was actually it's called a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's Yeshua talking to Yeshua and saying, see, the first Yeshua, the highest Yeshua, says to that one, listen. Listen, my servant, here's what I want you to do. Get real. Recognize me for who I am. Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And there's one more sentence in that passage that says, and Joshua did so. That's where I find me today. I hope you could stand with me and see the commander of the Lord's army. And you say, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? And He says, first step, take off your shoes. For this is holy ground. And so in this series of messages, I just want to challenge you and me that we be more like Joshua. And I promise we won't have nearly the trouble amongst us and within us when we're focusing on the war that's out there more than picking on each other and looking at the weaknesses in our life. Because we've determined, what do we determine? Say it with me. I will be strong in the Lord. I will be courageous for God. Almighty Father, thank You for speaking to us through Your Word over and over again. And Lord, as many times as we've read it and studied, it's always new. And I thank You, Father, that You work through the power of the Word and the Spirit that we might understand that You've called us through Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the One who made a way when there was no way. And Lord, we don't want to just make it. We want to live victoriously, making conquests for You. In Jesus' name.